Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us, and we thank you for this time of worship and this awesome privilege that we can enter boldly into your throne of grace, that we may receive and find mercy and grace in time of need. Father, we help you. We pray that you would help us to really not just sing lyrics or write poetry or recite poetry to you, but really that our life would be, it's all for you. It's all for you. I'm letting go, as we sang in that last song. Lord, help us to be rid. Help rid us of this world and all the things that keep us down and that make us hold on to this world, and to just allow you to have your way in us, and to have you be honored and glorified in our lives, and that everything in our life would revolve around you, and it would all be for you. Lord, we pray blessing upon your word, anointing for your word, that you would be the one trumpeting, you would be the one speaking, that you would be the one to minister to our hearts, so that we do not hear earthly wisdom that is useless, but that we would hear the power of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week, we studied Ephesians 6, verses 13 and 14. Tonight, we'll start with Ephesians 6, verse 15. But quick summary, we're talking about victory, our relationship with the enemy. And it's that what God wants from us is victory. And we found out that we must have two things in order to have victory. First one is found in verse 10, is that we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We have to receive our strength from God, not from ourselves. It is not our own ability that can defeat Satan. So we are much weaker than Satan. That's the first step to victory. The second step to victory is to realize we can't face him the way we are. We need the armor of God. We actually need the whole armor of God to be able to stand in verse 13, to withstand, meaning we stand strong and also we resist him and fight against him and be able to be even offensive in our fight with him through this whole armor of God. And we found out that Satan has wiles. He has he's sneaky, he's tricky, he has schemings as he attacks us. So he's a very tough enemy. He's not a walk in the park to face him. And we've seen in verse 12 that he is invisible. He's very organized. He's got a lot of people under him, and they all work for him, and they're all very loyal to him and to the cause of making believers fall. And that this type of war, even though it is so fierce from an invisible enemy, yet it's so close. It's wrestling within wrestling distance. So we have to really realize this is tough. It's really tough to live a victorious life. Yet it's so easy if we are strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and that if we hold on to him and hold on to the whole armor of God, and we will be able to stand and withstand Satan. Then he started to go into the pieces of the full armor of God, and we studied two of them last week. Does anyone remember in order, without looking, what is the first piece? The belt. What's the second piece? Breastplate. And the belt is what? What is the belt talking about? Truth. And what's the breastplate talking about? Righteousness. He says, listen, if you want to start right, you got to start with your belt. The belt strengthens you. The belt is what ties everything together, what holds the top and the bottom together. And that's what gives you strength. You want to have strength in your walk where Satan can't trip you up. First thing is have truth. You must have truth. You must live a very honest life. Be very truthful. He can't play with you. He can't say, liar. Then we become very weak. And then also we found that the belt is the same piece of equipment that you put the sword in. And as we're going to see, the sword is the word of God. If my belt is not on, right, if I am not living a life of truth, I can't use the word right. It won't be effective with people around me. I will be very little in their eyes. I will look like Lot did when he tried to save his family, when he tried to save his other daughters and their husbands and their household. He said, guys, this city's going to burn. There's a time it's coming and the city's going to burn. And when you say that, and when he said that, they said they started basically cracking up. He was like a joker. They're like, yeah, that's a funny one. You're coming at this hour, man, and you're telling us that the city's going to burn. We've never heard you talk about God before. That's so funny. And that's a lot of times, you know, there's If you tell people, hey, the world is going to end, sometimes people will laugh at you. They're going to say, oh, yeah, are you that preacher that said the date? Or are you that Mayan calendar that doesn't work? But the thing is, if it comes from a believer, people will look at you. And if you're a believer speaking the truth and speaking the word of God, and they see God in your life, even if they are not even Christian, they will have some fear. Trust me. People will have some fear if you live that godly life, even if they may not believe, you know, in Christ and have Christ in their heart. They will know. Why? Because you have the belt on. You have the belt of truth. So that's the first thing that will give us immunity against Satan in this, is to live an honest life, a life of truth. The second thing that gives us immunity is, and that's our strength, and that's why the belt talks about strength. The second thing is we need to protect our heart. To protect our heart, it's a breastplate of righteousness, which talks about living a life of uprightness, a life of just being honest, a life of integrity, a life of righteousness in front of God and man, both. We must have that with both in order to be able to protect our emotions. Because if my life is pleasing to God, Satan is no longer going to be able to have access to my heart, to be able to mess with my emotions, to say, oh, no, you know he's not happy with you. You know that the integrity of your relationship with others makes you, you know, come on now. And then he messes with our emotions, takes us up and down and messes with us. He won't be able to do that if we have our heart protected with righteousness, with the life, not positional. Positional, all of us have that as believers. We're talking practical righteousness in our life, in our daily walk. Today, we start with the third piece of the full armor of God. And it says, in verse 15, it says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, notice in verse 14, it says, stand therefore. Meaning, you're supposed to stand strong. Satan can't shake you, can't move you. And then he starts talking about the pieces of the full armor of God. So he talks about the belt, and then he talks about the breastplate. Now he comes and he talks about the feet. He says, and having shod your feet, meaning you put on shoes in your feet, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You need to put on the right shoes for the right occasion. For example, you know, is there such a thing as running shoes? Yes. Is there such a thing as basketball shoes? Yeah. Don't say no. Yes, there is. Supposedly, basketball shoes make you jump better or jump higher. I have no idea how, but supposedly, that's what they say. Now, imagine you're a construction worker, okay? And you put on, you're like, oh, I'm going to go today. I'm going to be drilling, doing all the construction, heavy duty stuff. I'm going to go on with my slippers. Inappropriate. What's going to happen to you? You may drill a hole in your foot, or something may fall, and you get injured. It's not the right attire. Imagine you're going to say, you know what, I'm in the NBA, Kobe Bryant. Imagine one day he says, man, I'm so good. So I'm going to go and play basketball bare feet. Does that work? He can't. You have to have the right shoes for the right occasion. Here he says, you're fighting a war, and this war is against Satan. Do you want to know how you can hang with Satan? What is your right attire for your feet? You want to know what is it that you should put on? What kind of shoes you should put on in order to be able to stand against Satan when he comes to attack you and he can't move you? He says, here's what it is. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I love it. It doesn't say shod your feet with the gospel of peace. No. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Meaning you're ready. You're on the go. You know, I love when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, hey, Timothy, be ready. In season and out of season. There's no out of season in Christ. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready. I love it when he said, when Peter's epistle, he says that you may be able to give an answer to him who asks you about the hope that is in you. If you look at the verse right before that, it talks about, do not fear, do not be afraid when they persecute you, when they come and they try to harm you, don't be afraid. And right after that comes the verse that says, then be ready to give an answer to him who asks you about the reason for the hope that is in you. What's it saying? He's saying you're ready, you're prepared. You're living life regularly. As you live life, persecution happens, he says. And then what happens to me? I hear God's word and I say, do not fear when they persecute you and they do all these things to you, as it says in Peter. And then when you find that, the people look at you and they say, well, that's weird. Normally, I would like kind of be like losing my mind. I'd be really scared. I would panic. I would, you know, have a nervous breakdown. But you're not. And then they start asking questions. He doesn't say, be ready to preach to them. He says, be ready to give an answer. Because people look at you and they say, your life speaks so loudly about this whatever it is that you have. I want to know, what is it that you have that I don't have? And then we are ready, what? To give an answer. An answer that because our life already spoke so loudly to him who asks us about the hope that is within us. Here he says, having shod your feet with the preparation, you're ready for what? The gospel of peace. This means at least a couple of things. First of all, it's a gospel of peace. You guys know that we have peace with God, right? Or no? If you ever thought to yourself, you know, this Christian thing, why should I? Huh? What's in it for me? Have you ever thought that? I know you guys are too good, you know, got such good Christians to think that. But if you ever think about that, like, you know, what's in it for me, you know? I want some goodies. You want to see some goodies? Read the first half of Romans 5. You're going to be like, oh, wow. I have all these things. There's at least 7 or 8 things there. But the first one of them, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. First thing you've got, is you got peace with who? With God. You and God are cool, man. You and God have peace. You have peace with God. He says, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. First thing is your feet. How are they walking? How are your shoes? Are you wearing appropriate shoes to fight Satan? Are you a type of person that's living a life that is very obvious that you have peace with God and peace with man? You know, in Romans also, it says that as much as possible, as depends on you, have peace with everyone. Sometimes it's impossible. You could try everything and it just doesn't happen. But are you doing your part to as much as possible, as depends on you? And the more you grow, you grow in the grace of God, you find that as much as depends on you becomes even bigger and bigger. And you find your heart being, you know, broader and bigger and warmer. And you still can take in more, you know, whatever, abuse or more toughness from people around you. And you find yourself walking, your shoes are on, you're prepared with the gospel of peace. Then enemy has nothing to try to shoot you with. He has nothing to try to mess with your feet with. That's the first meaning of this part about our shoes to be able to stand against Satan. If we have the right shoes to be able to fight in war, the only way to do that is to have the preparation of the gospel of peace, to live a peaceful life. Peaceful meaning with man and peaceful with God. You know, I remember the park that we had with the whole church. So I went over there and I was playing soccer with the wrong shoes. There's such a thing as soccer shoes. And the grass was so slippery and it's kind of going down a little bit. And one of the members of this church, Lord bless him, he decided he didn't like it when he couldn't get the ball from me. And so I'm running full force, and he came running full force, and then he went, and he fell down and opened his legs like this so I can't go anywhere, and now I'm like, I'm going to hurt this guy. I don't want to hurt him, and I'm really slippery. I can't hold on to the ground. I'm like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, but I don't want to hurt this poor guy, and that's going to be a bad crash. So what do? I didn't know I could do it, but I felt like I flew in the air. I jumped so high, jumped over this guy. No, it's not someone over here, okay? You guys are pointing at each other. I jumped so high, and I went over, and I fell so hard, my shoulder. I could not move it. But thank God, it was only like 10 minutes, and then I was able to hang in there. I thought I dislocated it or broke it. Wrong shoes. Had I had the right shoes, I would have been able to stop right there and just let the ball go. You know, it's okay. We don't have to get that We don't have to get to that point. But yeah, I talked to that brother afterward. Anyways, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have peace. Have the right shoes on. But the second thing about the preparation of the gospel of peace is gospel. It's talking about sharing the word of God. The best way to stand strong against Satan is tell people about Christ. Start sharing the gospel with others through your life and through your words. I was really touched today by a verse that Jesus said. He says, he who doesn't gather scatters. He who is not with me is against me. It talks about you can't be neutral. You can't be neutral with Christ. If you say, I'm just going to keep to myself, then you're really, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not obviously in front of everyone, you're on my side, you're against me. But he who gathers, scatters. He who doesn't gather, scatters. If you're not actively in your life and in your words, sharing Christ with others, you're actually scattering. Now, one thing that I'll tell you guys that protected me a lot in college was that wherever I went, I made sure that first thing I did with people around me is I claimed Christ, that I belong to Christ. And it just, one thing is it protected me because now people are going to watch me, so I can't goof around. I can't live a wishy-washy life, because once you say you belong to Christ, the eyes come on you and the ears open up and they're like, Christian, eh? So once you say it, you got to live the life. It protected me a lot. I had a funny name given to me at Long Beach City College. They called me, whenever I'd walk, say, preacher man. Like, I've never preached in my life. What are you guys talking about? But you know what? I didn't care. But it protected me a lot. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, claim him. Claim him. Share him with others. Share Christ with others. Tell others about him. And watch what God does. God does amazing things. You know, in Isaiah 52, verse 7, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Oh, such beautiful feet. Why? Because he brings good news. Brings good news, who proclaims peace. Again, what did we say? The gospel of peace. He proclaims peace. He's peaceful. He gives that kind of gospel. Who brings glad tidings of good things. It's like, have you ever seen some people that no news ever out of them is good news? But there's some people that every news from them is good news. It's awesome. It's like good tidings. Who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvations, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And here it says to him. Now, if you look in Romans chapter 10, Romans 10, verse 15, it says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? And this is important. Don't preach unless God sends you, okay? You can cause more damage. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those. In Isaiah, it was a singular hymn. Here it says of those, plural, who preach the gospel of peace. Again, the gospel of peace. Who bring glad tidings of good things. As if he's saying the hymn is Jesus. He came and he had beautiful feet. He walked among us and he had beautiful feet. But then he came, he did his message and he left and he says, that's yours. Your feet need to be beautiful too. And then he says in Romans 10, he says, how beautiful are their feet? How are your feet looking? You know, are they pretty? Are they beautiful? Well, you know, I got a pedicure. No. You know, when I was in residency, a friend of mine, he said, hey, let's go have lunch. I said, okay, let's have lunch. And then he said, but, you know, meet me at this place first. I said, okay, what is this place? He's like, oh, it's a, what are the pedicure places called? Salons, nail salons, whatever. I said, why do you want me to meet you there, man? I don't go to those places. He says, oh, I'm going to go get a pedicure. I was like, am I going to lunch with the wrong guy here or what? And so, but I know he's, you know, he's cool, you know? And so, so I was like, all right, is it going to be quick? He says, yeah, it'll be quick. I was like, all right, make it quick. So he's like, so then I went outside. I was like, hey, where are you? He says, I'm inside. He says, when are you coming out? He says, oh, a few minutes. He says, come in. I said, I'm not coming in there. He says, come in. I said, no, I'm too manly for this stuff, man. He says, just come in. So I went inside. And then he's like, why don't you get a pedicure? I was like, I've never gotten one and will never get one in my life. He says, why? I said, because unlike you, I'm a man. And so he started laughing. He says, no, this is very manly. It feels so good. He says, the massage and all the things that you get. And I said, no, I don't think so. He says, I'll pay for it. And I said, no, thank you. So then the lady, the owner of the salon, or the one that was doing the pedicure, she's like, no, I do it to you for free. And he's like, well, do it to me for free. She's like, no, to him I'll do it for free, but not to you. And I was like, no, thank you. Thank you for the offer, but I'm sorry, I just can't do it. But see how beautiful are your feet? Not a pedicure. You can make your feet smell nice. They can be all nice and soft and... but they may not be so pretty. They may not be so beautiful. Beautiful feet, meaning how's your walk? Do you have your shoes on, the right shoes for the right occasion? Do you have your right shoes on to be able to fight Satan, to stand against Satan and withstand Satan? Is your life as you walk, meaning as you live, is it a contentious life? Is it a life of just picking fights and saying, well, I'm going to show them. I'm going to show who I am. That is not the gospel of peace. Is your life proclaiming Jesus Christ that it's so obvious? Do people at your work know that, oh, yeah, he's Christian, she's Christian, they belong to Christ? Or, you know, don't do this because, you know, see, they wouldn't like that kind of thing because they love Christ. At your college, at your school, at your home, wherever you're at, is it obvious that you have that? That's beautiful feet. That's how beautiful are those feet that everyone knows. It's very obvious that you love Christ and that you live for Christ and that you are peaceful. You try as much as you can to have peace with everyone around you. That is the preparation that if you live that kind of life, it's part of your walk. That's what our shoes do. They help us walk. It's part of your walk, part of your life, gospel of peace. Telling people about Christ, living a life that tells people about Christ, saying words that tell people about Christ, and also living a life that shows that you desire peace, not compromise, the walk with God, but peace with God and with man. That's the beautiful feet that will make Satan not be able to shake us, push us, but we will be able to stand, as it says in verse 14, stand therefore. The next piece of equipment in this armor of God, it says that above all, meaning, man, this is really important, so you better pay attention. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the shield is something that you carry with your arm. Usually they carry it with their left arm. It's a piece of wood, about 2 by 4 feet, with a tough leather covering on top of it. And then they hold it to when the enemy throws a spear or a fiery dart, in this case, throws whatever or comes with the sword to go like that, you block them with it and you'll be able to. But what's amazing about this is that it says that, above all, taking the shield of faith, so you have it with you, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Unbelievable. He doesn't say that maybe, you know, you kind of like can be like good, but hopefully, you know, you won't get a punch, or you may get one in there. He says, no, with it, with such confidence, says that with it, you will, not may, but you will be able. If you have this shield, you are going to be able to, no doubt about it, to do what? To quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, this is just really weird, okay? Fiery darts means it's a little kind of an arrow, it's, or a little piece of thing dipped in fire, and then they throw it, or they toss it at you, or they throw it like a spear at you, and it comes at you. Now, think of this. You have, let's say you're really good with this shield. Someone throws this shield at you, and you block it, and it is full of fire. Right when you block it, does the fire go out? No. It doesn't make any sense. But with this shield, what do? You don't just block it. You put it out. It says quench it. How? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. It says here that, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to. So it's a for sure thing. You're going to be able to not block it, but to quench. You're going to put it out. You're going to take out the fire. All the fiery darts, not some of them, but every single fiery dart that Satan comes at you of the wicked one. And they're coming from Satan, right at you. Where's he tossing these fiery darts at? Every part of your body. It protects every part of your body. What is this shield? It says here the shield is the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Now, this shield also has this other cool mechanism to it, that it has on the sides an ability to interlock with other shields. That if you have a bunch of soldiers next to each other and they're all holding a shield, they can lock them all together and they can walk like a solid wall into the enemy and push the enemy. That's powerful. Meaning you by yourself alone against Satan. If you have this piece of equipment, you have to have all of them, right? If one of them is missing, he knows where to get you. He knows where to get me. But if you have all of them, and especially this one, above all, make sure you have this one. You will be able to put out all, quench all the fiery darts that the wicked one is throwing at you. Now imagine. Imagine you. And you've been given this power, a for sure power by God. You interlock your shield because it has that mechanism with your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ. And you walk like an immovable wall against the enemy. Wow. You see, do you guys know why in churches? You guys remember? What's God's heart? What's his desire for us with each other as believers in their relationship? What does he want us to do? Unity. And how do we do that? Through love. So what does Satan, when he comes in a church, what's his first desire in a church to do what? Scatter, cause division. Why? He's afraid of that shield. Because you take that shield and you're not on your own and you say, I'm going to lock it up with my other believers. He's in big trouble. You are impenetrable. He can't reach you. He can't come near you. And that's why he knows what God's heart is. That's why he goes right after it. In the church, he tries to cause division. That's why he'll always make us imagine things about each other. Or something that really happened but then expanded or happened a long time ago and he still makes me live in it. He'll come in the home. And then he knows the home, he wants harmony, he'll mess up the harmony in the home. He'll come to you and your relationship with yourself, he's going to go on purity. He's going to go for purity right away to try to make you have impure thoughts or do impure actions. He's got you. Take it above all. Take this. Take it. Put it on your hand. Lock it with other believers. Get on your knees with other believers. Go and be strong and stand and block, defend. Use this as a defense. What is it? It says that above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith. This is not salvation faith. The word faith has more than one meaning in the Bible. But this is talking about faith that is trusting God and his power, trusting God and his promises. Because Satan is going to throw a fiery dart, boom, trying to go for the mind, for the intellect, and say, and mess with you, and try to make you have doubts, try to lie to you, try to mess with your purity, try to come and make you go with, be filled with lustful passion. He's going to try to do all these things and then, or try to mess with whatever God is doing in your life or whatever God has shared with you or whatever God has promised you. And then he tries to come and mess with that. And then he says, I'm sorry, I'm not going to block your fiery dart. It's going to be quenched by faith because, see, I hold on to God's promises. Because I hold on to his power. My God is greater, like we sang. My God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. And that's the kind of attitude that we have with this shield of faith. How many times are we so doubtful? How many times like, oh, I don't know, man. May the Lord help us to say, above all, taking the shield of faith with which we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. When he comes to mess with you, to mess with me, to mess with that faith, say, I'm sorry. It's going out the door. It's going to be quenched. It's going to be put off and blocked because my God has promised me. Because my God is strong. The next piece is verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, obviously the helmet protects what? The head, the mind, the brain. And this is very important. The intellect is a very important part of the believer. Some believers are overly emotional and only emotional. They're getting in trouble. Some believers are only intellectual and there's no emotions. They get in trouble too. Take the helmet of salvation. Satan goes for that mind. And oh, he makes it go to places that it shouldn't go. Makes it think things that it shouldn't think. Messes with our minds, messes with our heads. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear. Here Paul is saying, I'm afraid. Afraid of what? Lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. He's crafty. He's sneaky. And as he did that to her, that he would sow your minds. He's going to go for your mind. If you don't have the helmet of salvation on, he's going to go for your mind. That your minds may be corrupted. He's going to corrupt it. He's going to make it just way off from what? The simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity means, here this part means at least three things. It means simplicity, like being simple. But it also means purity that is in Christ. And also means one-hearted to Christ. I fear that he's going to mess with you and then Christ won't be everything to you. That you won't be one-hearted for Christ. You'll have others along with him. You'll have others lined up with him. I fear that he's going to come and he's going to go straight for that mind to say, why not? Why is everything God, God, God? Why is everything I got to ask God? Didn't he give you a mind? Use it. And he'll start playing with us because he's crafty and he's going to mess with us and mess with our minds and play with it to conquer us. And that's how he defeated Eve in Genesis chapter 3. He went for the mind. And that's the quotation of it in 2 Corinthians 11:3. By the way, here it's very important that Paul, he's quoting this as a fact. He doesn't say that, you know, like the story of Adam. No, it's a fact. This stuff is not made up, what's in the Bible. Adam and Eve is a real story. It's a real act, a physical thing that happened. It's not some bacteria that went and came, and you came to be, or I came to be. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, it says that, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind, now you have to put on the helmet of salvation. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Meaning, your thinking now has to be according to God. Be ruled by the Holy Spirit. You think of God. You think of godly things. No longer do you think these filthy, dirty things of the past. And so it says here, and take the helmet to protect the mind. How do I protect my mind? Of salvation. Of salvation. And this could mean more than one thing. One is it could mean salvation, meaning when a person believes and becomes saved. A lot of times, Satan will come and mess with the mind, say, "All right, you're not really saved. You're not saved." Or, "Oh yeah, you were, but you're losing your salvation." And he tries to mess with our head. He says, helmet of salvation. Say, once saved, saved for good, man. You see, I've been sealed. There's a seal. There's a cry within me called Abba, Father. And only a child can say that. I have become an heir. I have inherited. I have been sealed. You can't penetrate my mind when it comes to salvation. But a second meaning of salvation, you know, salvation, there's three meanings to it, right? So salvation is the once for all that happens to a believer the moment they believe. Second form of salvation is a daily salvation. And this will help you as you read the Word of God. One time I went to visit a guy in the hospital and he's like, "You know, I want to ask you this question. What does it mean in Timothy that they will give, by giving birth, they will be saved?" He's like, "What does that mean? Does that mean a woman who doesn't have a baby is not saved?" And I said, "No, but that's a good question." And so there's the, in Timothy, it says that. Salvation, second meaning of salvation is daily salvation. And that's something that God is saving me from sin and purifying me from sin. Then there's the third type of salvation, the ultimate salvation, which happens at the moment either you or I die or the moment that Christ comes and you are taken with the rapture. That's it. That's full salvation. There's no more, you know, faith. There's no more hope. It's all been done. And so here, this applies to those. First is, I am saved. You can't penetrate my mind. I'm sorry. I have no doubts about my salvation. I have no doubts that I'm going to go to hell. You can't mess with me. Here's my helmet. You can't do anything about that. The second thing is, sometimes he'll come and he'll put the pressure on with his trials and tribulations and just difficulties that we go through that we feel like, I'm going to break down. This is just so hard. I can't handle it. They say, "Oh, I'm sorry. I got the helmet of salvation." God is using this trial for my salvation. I thank him for this trial because it purifies me from the life that I've been living. I'm very thankful for him. Judah was sharing, he says, you know, when they were just totally like fabricated, they totally got busted unfairly. It was totally set up. The Bible tells us it was set up. Yet he says, you know, "Here I am, my Lord." Such humility. God saving him, broke him, and brought him to this humility before God to say, "You know what? I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to grumble. I'm not even going to fight back. But I'm going to say, this is for my salvation. I have the helmet of salvation. Sorry, Satan. My mind is not going to be deceived. I won't lose hope." But then there's the third salvation, and it's the salvation of hope. You know, either finally through the day that I die or the day that he comes. Or it's going and saying, "Hello, haven't you read in Revelation that the angel of the church says that you will have, it's 10 days. Meaning it talks about that it's limited. There's no trial that doesn't end. Bring it on, man. But I have the helmet of salvation. I am not going to shake in my walk. I'm not going to shake. My knees are not going to knock in front of you. Because I know that he has saved me, is saving me. And this trial will either be over or I'm meeting him one day. So I'm sorry, Satan. My mind is protected. It is sealed. You have no penetration to my mind. Try this. Try this next time you go into a very difficult trial. And maybe you see no way out. It seems hopeless. Try to go in the middle of it and say, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this trial that I'm in. Because of what you've done and what you continue to do in my life as you do this. The helmet of salvation, and take the helmet of salvation. And the last piece, the sixth piece, is what? The sword of the Spirit. And here you find that you pull out the sword, the only offensive piece of equipment that you've got. And that's the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that's using you to fight this enemy. Because the only way you could really jab the enemy and do some harm to him is if the Holy Spirit guides you. Because you need to be, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen those, you know, people that come and do, what is it? No, that's, you know, they do, what's it called when they go and, well, not fencing, but like with swords, like real war, you know? Sword fight, I guess, yeah. Well, I guess that's the other thing with the guns, where they used to, the cowboys, you know, they, what is it called? Dueling, yeah. That's only with guns, or is that also with swords? Huh? Swords, yeah. See? I knew it. I knew I had it. So dueling. You do a duel, and then you go and you start where, you know, I remember in Egypt, I used to be really fascinated. We had this sports club. Clubs there are very different than here, okay? So this place is a place where you play all kind of sports there. So this place was in El Maadi, and I would go over there by the pool. There was this area of where you can play rollerblading, but sometimes they would have people fencing. And they would fence over there, and I would look at them and be like, that's awesome, man. And the fence, obviously, is not a real sword, so they go, and then... And then they get them. I was like, man, I don't want to do that. And they have to have one hand this way and the other hand like that. And such finesse, some of these guys that they do this stuff, it's really awesome. The only way you can have finesse, never lose. I mean, really, if you think about how does this person block them? But they can block. There was this one guy I was watching once. He blocks everything. And every time he's like, boom, boom. And his little, whatever it's called, defense. I guess. It's not called defense. It's not really a sword. Is it a sword? It's not a sword. Well, anyways, that thing, it bends because it's, huh? Toy. It's not a toy. It's a sport. Anyways, he would always do that. The only way you and I can have finesse as we go actively against Satan and put some harm in his kingdom is by the Holy Spirit. He has to guide your arm, let you go with finesse, like boop, 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 you know, like whatever, man. It's like, you know, like, I remember as kids, we used to watch Peter Pan, you know, he'd go like with this little thing like that, and he'd fight Captain Hook and be like, oh, kind of like blindfoldedly and can still beat him up. Like that. You can do that kind of thing by the Spirit of God. You can take some action and take from his kingdom into the kingdom of God by having this finesse. And that only happens through the Holy Spirit, through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the definition? The Word of God. The Word of God. You see, we may have all these other things, you know. I'm living an honest life built on. My life's integrity to the best of what I see, and God is not pointing at something upright. Breastplate. Helmet, salvation, shield of faith. I trust God. But the sword is not so good. Because the sword needs two things. The Spirit and the Word of God. And the Word of God used by the Spirit. But see, a lot of times we don't even know what's in the Word of God. People can come and pull things at us, and it's like, sounds good. As it says in the Word of God. What? We don't need to fall for it. I told you guys one time, this Mormon guy came and said, I told him, you know, I'll become Mormon right now. I never heard of Mormonism, but I just knew in my spirit something's wrong with this thing. It says the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm like, it's awesome. I want to join this club in Long Beach City. And he's like, sure. And I was like, what's that book? He's like, the Book of Mormon. I was like, what is that? And he says, oh, it's a book that, it's a New Testament. I was like, no. There's no New Testament, buddy. He says, why not? I said, because it's written in the Word of God. There's no New Testament. I can't accept it. He's like, well, if God gives you a New Testament, would you accept it? I said, yes, I would. He says, well, here it is. I said, he didn't do it because he said he wouldn't do it. And then he's like, I said, you know what? Fine, forget it. I don't know what Mormonism is. Sounds good to me. I'll become Mormon right now if you prove one thing to me. Show me that there's a New Testament or there's Joseph Smith in the Bible right now. He says, cool. It's written about Joseph Smith prophesied about him. I was like, that's awesome. Where? He says, in Isaiah. I said, smart, schmoozing guy. You picked one of the longest books. 66 chapters. I said, okay, where? He said, it's in there. I said, I got time. I'll skip class. Let's read it together. All of it. All 66 chapters. And the guy went from being very nice to starting getting angry. And you know, Mormons are supposed to be really nice people. And he was, you know, on the verge of cussing really bad. And so I said, buddy, don't claim things that you're not able to back up and stop this. What you're living is a lie. You're living in a cult. This thing is not right. And then I got interested in me to study a little bit about Mormonism. But thing is, the Word of God. People can come at us with whatever. People can prove to you, by the way, anything from the Word of God. Just take it out of context. You don't even add to it. Just take it as is. But take a little piece of it. Wow, yeah. It doesn't apply. It has nothing to do with this. It's not, look at before it, look at after it. Well, I don't know. It sounds good. Yeah. Because we don't know the Word of God. So we have no offense. We have a lot of defense sometimes, but we have no offense at Satan. We need the sword of the Spirit, and that is the Word of God. We need the Word of God used by the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living. First thing, it's alive. It's really weird. You just use the Word of God and you will have no idea what has happened. What did it do? How did it do something in a person? I don't even know. Has this ever happened to you? You shared something with someone and then just a revival happens in their life. The Word of God is living. It just does amazing things if you use it right. And powerful. It's energized. It's very strong. It's not just alive, but it's effective. And it's very strong, and it's energetic. It's energized. It's like dynamite. And sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts. The Word of God cuts. Piercing. It cuts and divides. Piercing even to the division, and it reaches things that no one can reach with a sword. Division of what? Soul and spirit. Can someone hit you with a sword and say, you know what, I'm aiming for your heart. Can they go for that and get you in the heart or no? Sure. Well, if they hit you hard enough, they can go straight into your heart and you're done. Can someone say, I'm going with my sword, I'm going for your soul. Can they hit you in the soul? No. Okay. I know if you're dead, yeah. But I'm talking about, can they hit specifically the soul? No. Can they hit the spirit? Can they attack the spirit? No. But the Word of God can. See, it's alive. It's powerful. And it pierces, it cuts, and it goes to the things that no man can go, to the soul and the spirit, and of joints and marrow. Joints is the stuff that moves. Marrow is the inner part that it's hard to reach. You know, I don't know if anyone here ever had a bone marrow biopsy? Oh, it's very unpleasant. I didn't have it, but I've did it to others. And you got to drill. I kept drilling in this person's hip, and then I hit a hole, and I was like, I knew I was in there. And then I sucked the marrow out. It was terrible. It was my first one ever to do. And the oncologist, the hematologist, didn't warn me of what was going to happen. He's like, do you want to do it? I was like, I was always any procedure I wanted to do. So I went, I was like, yeah, of course. He's like, do it. So I was like, I numbed them up really good, and I'm drilling in them, and they feel nothing. I was like, man, I'm good. You know, and I get into the bone marrow, and then he goes in the corner because he doesn't want the patient to see them, and the patient's on their belly anyways. And then he's like, you got to suck really fast to get to aspirate some of the bone marrow out. And I was like, okay. So I got really excited. And the patient, like their life got sucked out of them, and the guy is in the corner laughing so hard because he did. And I'm like, I felt like I did something wrong. Like, what did I do? And I'm all like this, and I'm just like panicking, and he's laughing so hard, and this poor patient. But after that 1 second, they just calmed down, And then he's like, let's go outside. And he's just cracking up. And then he's like, you didn't know that was going to happen, did you? I was like, no, why didn't you tell me? He's like, because it's always funny the first time. And I said, the poor patient, man. What did you have no mercy? But that sword goes for the marrow. Those things that are really hard, you need equipment to reach. The word of God. What does it do? Division of soul and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner. Oh. You can't fool the word of God. By the way, guys, we don't judge the word of God. The word of God judges us. He's a discerner of the thoughts. Lord, I don't know if this does anything to you, but it does a lot to me. His word knows my thoughts and judges my thoughts and knows which thoughts are pure and which thoughts are impure. And intents of the heart. Wow, Lord, that's even tougher. It knows my motives and even the motives that I'm not aware of. It knows and it judges the intents of the heart. That's the word of God. See, a lot of times we are doing wrong things. We don't even know about it because we don't have the sword of God. We don't allow the word of God to judge us because we don't know the word of God. Acts 2:37. Therefore, now, when they heard this, so here that's the word of God preached by Peter to them after Pentecost. Now, when they heard this, what happened to them when they heard the word of God? They were cut to the heart. Oh, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts, doesn't it? Yes, it does. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter, he didn't say, guys, any altar call, please? Does anyone want to raise their hand and come to know Jesus Christ? He didn't do any of that. The Holy Spirit, again, through finesse, through using the word of God, he went and he started cutting at them in the heart and pierced and did miracles, went for that soul and the spirit, cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We feel guilty for our sin. We feel conviction. The word of God has convicted me and judged me. He says, repent. Repent. Cut to the heart. The word of God is essential. It's essential. Please, 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 if you talk to any preacher who's walking with God, walking right, what's the most important thing? One of the most important things they're going to say is reading the word of God daily, all the time. Not skipping, not, that's essential. No preacher is crazy enough to skip this one day. No matter how exhausted, how tired, or how, they can't skip it. They can't skip it because without it, you got no judgment for yourself. You got no finesse. You got no ability for the Spirit of God to come and use it. No one is crazy enough to do, oh, I don't know if you make it. But you're dumb. You're crazy. What would you, how could you let go of the sword, your weapon, to go put an to put harm in the kingdom of Satan, to take of him? How could you let it go? How can you just like, oh, take it lightly, or just when I feel like, you don't, it doesn't matter if you feel like or don't feel like it. It is the word of God. It needs diligence on your part and on my part. You know, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ himself used the word of God. Matthew 4. Now, before we get into that, I just want to take you first to 1 John 2. 1 John 2, but keep your hand in Matthew 4. I'm going to end with this. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 16. For all that is in the world. You don't know what the world's got? It's got three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These three things, not of God, not the Father, but it's from the world. What are they? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Matthew 4, verse 1. Okay, we're going to have to go real quick. When then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is a very deep verse. It'll take a long time to meditate on it. I'm going to skip it. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, the sword, I just want to, before I forget, because I don't want to forget this, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it's not talking general, just the Word of God, but it's talking also specifically to a specific word that's in, that's practical for the current moment. It's not like, oh yeah, everything, I use the same verse for everything. It doesn't work like that. That's not what Jesus did. That's not what anyone did. You know, it's like, hey, how are you doing? God bless you. What are you doing? God bless you. Hey, brother, I'm upset. God bless you. Hey, God bless you. No, okay, be wise. Use the Word of God, right? Use it as is, in the time, in the context that it's needed. That's how we fight with this sword. Jesus, in Matthew 4, verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Satan does the same old thing too. He doesn't go for whatever general. He does a specific trial for you at your specific time now, so he can penetrate. What happened to Jesus? He was hungry. After how long? 40 days and 40 nights. And those 40 days and 40 nights, he wasn't just kind of like meditating like, He was being tested. You're like, it doesn't say that. I say, fine. I believe it's in Mark 1. Hopefully I can find it quickly. Verse 13, Mark 1. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. He was tempted. The 40 days was full of temptation. But we hear about the last three. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God. Here he doesn't have doubts that he's the Son of God. He's using the word in Greek that's saying, since you are the Son of God, he's quoting what happened when he says, this is my beloved Son, and from the previous chapter when he was baptized by John. He's using that. He says, since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Come on. 40 days, 40 nights, you're hungry. Eat. Oh, wait a minute. There's no food. Oh, wait a minute. You're the Son of God. Awesome. Look at that. Some stones turn into bread. Sounds good to me. If you've ever been hungry, you feel like, I'll eat anything. Now this one, you have the power to make anything into anything. You're the creator. But he said, he answered and said, it is written. He answers him what? He doesn't say, oh, that sounds good. He doesn't have negotiation. He just goes straight to the Word of God, but specific Word of God that is applicable to the situation that he is in. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. If you guys remember from Deuteronomy 8, that this is, he's saying that God, what's important is to do God's will, and that it's not bread that keeps me surviving, but it's God. I get to experience God in my hunger in a totally different way, but I need to be in his will. What's Satan coming after here? He's coming after the lust of the flesh. He's saying you have a need, fulfill it. You have a need, but you don't just have a need. You have the ability to fulfill this need of yours, so do it. He comes at us the same way. He says, look, you have these needs. It's normal. It's a natural thing that you have, whatever it is. That's called the lust of the flesh. And you have the ability to fulfill this need. But here Jesus says, no, what's important is the will of God. It doesn't matter what my needs are. They are to be shut down. It doesn't matter what I want, that's to be shut down, but it's what the Father wants of me. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You can't get me with what the world's got to offer. You can't get me with the lust of the flesh. Sorry, get out. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. It's about 500 feet. And said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written. You like to play this written game? I know how to play it. It is written. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And if you really look, those words are there in Psalm 91. He's like, hey, what is this called? The pride of life. Show off. Come on. Isn't it awesome? Throw yourself. Nothing's going to happen to you. There's nothing that's going to happen to you. You'll throw yourself. You're going to come down. Nothing will happen to you. People will look and be like, wow, you're the Christ. The pride of life. Show off. How does this apply to us? You know, show off. You've got some talents. Show it off in the church. Rather than making Jesus the focus of it, like, no, come on, show it a little bit, make it. The pastor shared something last night that, man, it touched me so much. He was saying there was this worship team in Egypt that is just like, did worship by the Spirit of God. So effective, so awesome, and was just touched everyone around. And the Holy Spirit was moving around and touching people's hearts. And then some fleshly person walks in there and says, guys, that's not how you do worship. You got to dress nice. You got to play nice. You got to have the beat. You got to have this. You got to have that. And they focused on the dressing nice, on the looking nice, on the sounding nice, on the this nice and nice and nice and nice. 2 months passed by, and the worship team leader felt like something's feels wrong, but that's what everyone wants. People seem happy. People clap. People jump around. People seem excited, raise their hand. It's like, wow, this is good. And then God appeared to him in a dream and said, hey, why haven't I heard worship from you guys for 2 months? And he's like, what? We've been worshiping you. He says, no, I don't know who you've been worshiping, but I haven't heard worship from you for 2 months. Because you stopped worshiping by the Spirit. And the guy is like, wow, now I know what that weird feeling was. Even though everything looked good, even though people were happy. And then he realized that it's not about making people happy. It's about making God happy. It's about worshiping Him in the Spirit. That's what Jesus says here. Pride of life is out the door. I don't do pride of life. What Satan skipped is that the verse before it, in this section, in this psalm, it talks about that he is walking in all his ways, walking in all the ways of God. He will let anything happen to you to harm you if you're walking in all his ways correctly. He says, by me doing this, I'm going outside of the will. And that's why Jesus' answer was an appropriate answer through the word of God. He didn't say, no, not by bread alone man shall live. It has nothing to do with this. And that's what we do a lot of times. He says, it is written again. Meaning, aha. Meaning it's written and here's the context. Meaning Satan, don't just read, but read with context. Don't just read just to say, I've read. Don't just read to quote. Make sure when you quote, you're quoting the right verse in the right time, in the right context, so that it's effective with people around you. It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. How do we tempt the Lord our God? When we tempt the Lord our God, when we go outside of His will. We tempt the Lord our God when we put Him in a situation where He is forced to do a miracle. And we've put ourselves there. He didn't want us to be in that situation. That's called tempting the Lord our God. For example, someone who, you know, has cancer that's curable, but let's say the cure is only surgery. And the person says, no, the Lord is going to heal me. And the Lord never revealed to this person that the Lord is going to heal him. God can, but was not for this person. No, thank you. That's tempting the Lord your God. And then a month, two, a year pass by, and the cancer is metastatic everywhere. They say, sorry, we can't help you. Lord, where were you? That's tempting the Lord your God. You're trying to push Him to do a miracle that He doesn't want to do. He already allowed for a surgeon to come take out your colon or whatever it is that you have. That's tempting the Lord your God. But not tempting the Lord your God, don't tempt the Lord your God, meaning, and quoting the verse that Satan says regularly, you're walking on your way, and then a big danger happens that what God wants you to walk in this way, God takes away the danger, gone. You have an illness And God reveals to you, he's going to heal you from it, and he heals you from it. That's God moving, and you're not tempting him. But you are like, no, everything. Don't over-spiritualize things. Use the word of God the right way, in the right manner. And he says here, pride of life, no. I go according to the will of God. Again, he took him to the same thing, the same issue. It's about the will of God and through the word of God. That's how I do it. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Here is what the lust of the eyes. He's like, look at it. Wow. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. Why? For it is written. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Back to Ephesians 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Again, I really love this psalm that says that that it's awesome and amazing when believers get together. Is it always awesome and amazing when believers get together? Not always. They can actually end up killing each other sometimes. But he says, no, it is like. And then he likens it. He says it's like the oil dripping on the priest, on Aaron's head. And the oil is so much. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And the oil comes and it goes from the head through the beard and drips all the way to the tip of his garment. It is only good when believers get together when the Holy Spirit is there and he is drenching the place, drenching everyone in that place. It becomes like, oh, an awesome get together. Then he says it's like water that comes, and he names a very high mountain, from this high mountain to the lower mountain. And basically in this high mountain, it's like snow, ice, so it comes as cool, chilling water. And here the water represents the word of God. It is only awesome when believers get together if you have two things there. The Holy Spirit and the word of God. But what's awesome when the word of God is being used by the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what it says here. It says that, and the sword of who? The Spirit. You want to have finesse in your fight? You want to be able to fight blindfoldedly against Satan? Take the sword of the Spirit. Let him fill you as you fight. And what is the sword? Which is the word of God. Let him explain the word of God to you. Let him fill you. I love in Colossians, it says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16. Wow. I want it to be rich in me, but I want it, the word, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And watch as you cause some serious damage in the kingdom of Satan. Watch as you go speak with people, then they get cut to the heart, as Peter did when he used the sword. When the day of Pentecost, it says they were cut to the heart. And they said, what shall we do? He says, repent. Watch as you go with other believers around you and use the word of God as a sword. See, the sword of the Spirit is different. A sword of the word of the world cuts and hurts. But the sword of the Spirit cuts and heals at the same time. Imagine you go and you with a believer. So we talked about Satan, you just destroy in him. We talked about unbelievers, you go and you start planting the word of God, and God, through this living sword that is powerful, that is able to go reach things that no one can reach, like the spirit and the soul. And then you do that with the unbeliever, and then suddenly the Holy Spirit works in their heart and they get cut to the heart and they said, what shall I do? Then you go to a believer, your other brother who's a believer or sister, and say, hey, you use the sword of God, and then like, whoa, What was I doing? How was I living this life? How was I? And then we start sharpening each other. And we start getting each other to be like, wow, fall more and more in love with Jesus. And we say, wow, Lord, keep this sword going. And it becomes sharper and sharper as you use it. Not duller and duller like the other swords would do. You have to keep. But it becomes sharper in our life the more we allow the sword of God to work in our life. Lord, help us to hold on to the full armor of God. Help us to just take every piece. Realize that we can't let go of one of the pieces because we will fail. We will not be able to stand or withstand Satan. But once we have all these six pieces, we stand on solid ground. On Christ, the solid ground I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Lord, help us to say, I'm desperate for you. I need to be strong in you. I can't face Satan by myself and the power of your might. But I also need this full armor of God. I need it in my life. I need to hold it. I need to carry it. I need to practice it. I need to fall in love with your word so that I can be able to defeat Satan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that even though, as Jesus said, I've sent you as sheep among wolves or foxes. Such an unfair fight. Yet you did not send us alone. But we thank you that you've equipped us to be able to have true victory. Oh, help us to be strong in you, Lord, and the power of your might. To find the source of our strength to be you. Oh, help us to put on and carry the full armor of God, no piece is missing. Lord, help us that our belt, our strength, would be in truth, in a life of honesty. Help us that what protects our emotions and our hearts is the breastplate of righteousness, that we are able to live an upright life where Satan can't mess with our emotions. Help us that our feet are ready, prepared to run and take ground from Satan with the gospel of peace, that we have peace with man and with God through our life, and also that we go and take away from the kingdom of Satan with your gospel, with your good news. Lord, help us that we put on that helmet. The helmet of salvation. We have assurance in you that Satan can, which protects us from, protects our mind from Satan playing with it. Help us hold on and carry on that shield of faith of trusting you, your power and your promises, that we are able to quench all the fiery darts of Satan. Oh Lord, help us to be offensive, not just defensive with Satan. Help us to carry that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Help us to fall in love with your Word, to know your Word, and to desire to know it more and more and more. To know how to use it right, in the right place, in the right time. And when others attack us with the Word like Satan did, we would know the context to be able to answer back. Give us a filling of your Holy Spirit and let him anoint the words as we share them and use them. Help us not deviate from your will. Help us not be lured by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, but help us to stand strong as Jesus did and use that sword to fight back and to be able to answer that we want to be in your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.